Because the Emporium is probably a good illustration of the various things that get our attention. And I'd like to continue looking at our theme this year, but I'd like to talk about 10 strategies for effective reading. Now, we're going to have a slideshow so that you might be able to stay with the program here. Now, let me remind you that if you are at the Emporium and you happen to be really into children's stuffed animals, you might be hanging out at the stuffed animal section when your partner is already in the baseball card section. Meaning, I'm going to be moving along through this presentation not to land and not to hover, but I'm going through this presentation to give you a grand tour of 10 strategic Bible reading strategies. I took one entire service to look at one Bible reading strategy that isn't even on here. When we looked at Jairus' daughter and how Jairus went to Christ in the three different Gospels, and we compared Scripture with Scripture, and we were able to really flesh out some information that I think was helpful. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 12. We'll use this as an introduction. I don't need that. You guys have an outline. You can just follow along and just give us the right slide as necessary. Mark chapter number 12, verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat. Mark 12, verse 1. And built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you ever closed your Bible in frustration, wondering why you don't get more out of your study of Scripture? May I suggest two reasons, perhaps. First, you don't know how to read. Or two, you didn't know what to look for. Our culture has made a radical shift from a reading society to an image society. The medium of our time is a screen, not necessarily words in a book. As a result, unlike our forefathers of generations ago, we don't know how to read the Bible. To a large extent, we've lost that art. And yet the Bible is a book, which means it must be read to be understood, it must be read to be appreciated, it must be studied in order to find out what God is trying to teach us and show us. Therefore, we've got to perhaps recapture some skills of reading if we want to become effective Bible students. On 10 different occasions, Christ made this comment. Have you never read? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct in our journey this morning as we touch certain aspects of biblical strategies, of reading strategies, so that we might be better students of the Scripture. Guide us and direct us. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God minister to each one of us personally. Again, as we walk through the Emporium, you might ask us to stop at a particular juncture because you want us to focus here. Maybe for some, this is a tour so that you can become maybe more familiar with the book from Genesis to Revelation. Maybe you've read it a couple, three times, and maybe you need another strategy to be helpful. So I pray, Lord, that you do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." So the first strategy of reading the Bible effectively is to read it thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. When you come to the Bible, put your thinking cap on. Don't throw your mind into neutral. Apply the same mental discipline that you would to any subject in which you take a vital interest. At the turn of the century, there was a fellow by the name of an English journalist, as a matter of fact. His name was Frank Morrison, who set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a classic book called Who Moved the Stone? Quote, "When, as a very young man, I first began seriously to study the life of Christ, I did so with a very definite feeling that, if I may so put it, history rested upon very insecure foundations." Morrison had been heavily influenced by certain scholars of his day who were out to debunk the biblical narrative and destroy the credibility of Scripture. Science seemed to undermine Scripture at many points. Quote Morrison again, "It was about time, more for the sake of my own peace of mind than for publication, that I conceived the idea of writing a short monograph on what seemed to me to be the supremely important and critical phase in the life of Christ, the last 7 days. It seemed to me that if I could come at the truth why this man died a cruel death at the hands of the Roman power, how he himself regarded the matter, and especially how he behaved under the test, I should be very near to the true solution of the problem." Now, Morrison thought the problem was simply to prove that modern people didn't have to believe in such superstitious things like a resurrection or miracles, things that superseded natural law and forces. The supreme miracle of Scripture is the resurrection of Christ. So his goal was to explain it away. Morrison's quest to disprove the resurrection took him directly to the four Gospels. He studied the life of Christ in extraordinary detail, paying particular attention to the final 7 days before his crucifixion. He analyzed the trial of Jesus before the Jewish leaders and before the Roman governor, Pilate. He evaluated the timing of events and the physical space in which they occurred. He considered the psychological factors behind the behavior of Pilate, his wife, Claudia. He compared the behavior of those who deserted Christ with those who remained by his side. Morrison also asked a preeminent question. What was it that caused the entirety of Jesus' followers to quickly and unanimously claim that he had risen from the dead? He looked at two of the disciples in detail, Peter the fisherman and James the brother of Jesus. He also examined the conversion and conviction of Saul of Tarsus. One more quote from Morrison. "The opportunity came to study the life of Christ that I had long wanted to study it, to investigate the origins of its literature, to sift some of the evidence at first hand, and to form my own judgment on the problem which it presents. I will only say that it effected a revolution in my thought. Things emerged from the old world story, which previously I should have thought impossible. Slowly but definitely, the conviction grew that the drama of these unforgettable weeks of human history was stranger and deeper than it seemed. It was the strangeness of many notable things in the story which first arrested and held my interest. It was only later that the irresistible logic of their meaning came into view. This lost man had quite a Bible study process, wouldn't you say? And it created the book, a classic published in 1930, Who Moved the Stone? Second, we need to read the Bible repeatedly. Repeatedly, we need to read the Bible. The genius of the Word of God is that it has staying power. It can stand up to repeated exposure. In fact, that's why it's unlike any other book. By reading it over and over again, you will see things that you've never seen before. Now, here are some thoughts that Howard Hendricks has in his book, Living by the Book, about how to read Scripture repeatedly. First, read entire books at one sitting. Now, you might not have never done that except for the book of Obadiah, or 3 John, or Jude. Why, Pastor? There are only one chapter. Now, Genesis is 50 chapters. Revelation is 22 chapters. Psalms is 150. That takes 3 hours plus. Read an entire book at one sitting. Why? You get the big picture of the book. Instead of one verse, one chapter, read the whole thing. Well, Pastor, that's going to take me some while. Take a little bit of time. Yes, it might. So therefore, it'd be a good idea to put some time aside to say, I'm going to do this entire book. I remember the first time I decided to read the entire book of Psalms. I was on staff in Rochester, and I pulled my car to the back part of the church that overlooked the back field. It was about 9 o'clock. I think I'd done some time at North Star. That doesn't mean I was in prison. That means I spent some time there teaching, and I went over to the church, and I needed to be encouraged. So, Marissa, what I did was I opened up Psalms in my little Bible, and I started in Psalm 1. I checked out what time it was because I knew this was going to be a trip. 3.5 hours later, I was done with the book of Psalms. I said, why'd you do that? I needed it. I was discouraged. I just needed some time alone with the Lord. So I stayed away from the church, away from the staff, just me, the car, the steering wheel, and the outside. Have any of you done that? Sure you have. A particular book, the book of Esther, the book of Ruth, whatever it happens to be. You can read the entire thing to get the picture of the whole book, which is a good thought. Second, read it repeatedly. Start at the beginning of the book. I know that sounds silly, doesn't it? Because some of you don't start at the beginning of the book. Some of you start at your favorite part. And it's always a good thing to start at the beginning. Second, third, you could listen to Scripture being read. I've said this many times. You don't have to be bound by tapes or CDs anymore. You can go online, you can go on your phone, you can go on any digital device, and you can hear the Scripture read. Oh, I can't read. That's not an excuse anymore. You can have it read to you. Before, you could say, well, all I have is a radio in my car, so I can't listen to the Word of God because I don't have, what are those things called? Tape players. But now, you can get it on your podcast, you can get it on any digital device you have. The Word of God can be read to you so that if you're in a particular part of Scripture that's slow moving or you're trudging through, I just started the book of Numbers today in my particular Bible reading, and as you're reading the princes of the 12 tribes, these are names that you might not be familiar with. We know Gad, Dan, Zebulun. We know those names because those are the names of the tribes. But what about the princes of those tribes? Now you got to trudge through those names. And of course, they have sons of and sons of and sons of. And that's what the book of Numbers is at some point. So you don't have to read that, praise the Lord. You can have somebody read it to you. And then you could figure out how to pronounce those people's names. Because maybe someday you're going to have a son by the name of Zebulun. I don't know. You want a Z name for a kid. I don't know. Then you could read the Bible out loud to yourself. You could read it out loud. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Reading out loud forces you to pay attention to every single word. When my daughter Jessica was having her baby, we were in Rochester, and labor was progressing slowly. So I decided to go in the chapel of the hospital, and I got my phone out and started Psalm 1. I think I got to Psalm, 57 by the time I needed a break. But I was the only person in the chapel. I read scripture to God out loud. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Parents, dads, we're instructed to read scripture to our kids. Lastly, set up a schedule for Bible reading. Devise a way to mark your progress. Devise a way to mark your progress. Because it's a good idea to know where you've been. I have bookmarks in my books. I've got books next to my bed. I got books in the family room. I got books in the basement. You say, "Why do you have so many books?" It's simple, because I'm such a simple person. Really, I don't have any thoughts of myself. All I'm doing is stealing other people's thoughts. So I read their thoughts and incorporate them, and maybe I'll have something to say. But without a bookmark, you have no idea where you are. And why bother trying to memorize it? Man, use your brain power for something more important. Where did I read again? Where did I put that money? Make sure you know where your stuff is. So mark it. Number three. We're on a great pace. You're doing well. Read the Bible patiently. Now, that's a hard assignment for most of us. We live in an instant society. But the fruit of the word takes time to ripen. So if you're the least bit impatient, you're liable to bail out early and miss the harvest. Many people do that. They get disillusioned with the process. Perhaps they are looking for entertainment rather than enlightenment. First, work with one book for a month. Again, these are all strategies. You don't have to use any of them. Maybe you've used them all, and maybe you could give us more. You could read a book a month. Find that there's a rhythm to life, and many of us, the cycle takes about a month to 6 weeks. We can stick with something for about that long, but then we need a change of pace. In Bible study, 5 weeks with a book is usually enough time to make some significant headway. In 5 weeks, you can read the book through several times. You can observe its structure, identify its key terms, investigate the central characters, do some background work with secondary sources, decide on some practical ways to apply the truths of the book to your life. The point is that in a month's time, you can begin to take ownership of a book of the Bible. I don't know, because I haven't asked him. But Jeff tends to be engineering type. You know, if you've ever seen Jeff's spreadsheets, and Stephanie's laughing, that they are informative, to say the least. I'm sure Nate is somewhat similar with that software mind that he has. But Jeff, as I remember back a while, started studying the Old Testament kings. I don't know where he is in that study, but I'd be willing to pay him for that study. Because he went through Samuel, 1 and 2, Kings, 1 and 2, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and I think he laid all that stuff out. Now you might say, that's the most boring thing in the world. Maybe to you. But at some point, when you'd figure that out, you've got almost the entire history of the nation of Israel down. Where you don't necessarily have to read secondary sources, but you can pull up your spreadsheet and you say, where's Asa fit in all this? Oh, he's right here. Well, what was the prophet who was preaching at that particular time? Oh, that's Jeremiah. Or that was, and you might say, well, that might be good for him. That's true. How about Ephesians chapter 5? You start there on marriage. You might not want to get into the Old Testament prophets. Well, how about marriage? We have a definitive passage of scripture in Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, that if you want to know male and female relationships, right there, bing. Perfect. You could study that for hours, years. We still don't have it down, do we? No. Take some time. Second, read patiently. Zoom in and zoom out. What does that mean? That means that you can get detailed, or you can get telescopic. You can dig deeper, or you can get more global in your presentation. Zoom in and zoom out on that particular month. Third, alter your approach. There are more ways to study Scripture than what I'm giving you. The more strategies you use, the more insight you will gain. The way to hang in there for the long haul is to do Bible study by varying your approach, just like runners vary their pace. And lastly, to read the Bible patiently, would you be patient with yourself? Would you be patient with yourself? Perhaps the most difficult principle for an experienced Bible student is to be patient. I want to get this done, Victor. Anybody know Victor? We got to get it done. Got to get it done. I'm not saying that's the way he is about Bible reading, but I've seen him that way about other things. And Bible reading is more than just checking it off. Now, checking it off is part of Bible reading. But there's more than that. Spiritual maturity takes time. It's a process, not an event. It's a process, not an event. Fourth, read the Bible selectively. Read the Bible selectively. Now, this could and probably should have been an entire presentation all by itself. This is how you ask the Bible specific questions. Now, I'm pretty sure that's on your handout. Who, what, where, when, why, so what, wherefore. That's on your handout. Six questions to ask any passage of Scripture. Who are the people in the text? That's a pretty simple question to answer. Just read the text. Once you've identified who is in the passage, I suggest you look for two other things. First, what is said about the person? What is said about them? The point is, when anything is said about a person, make a note of it. To be sure, consult other passages to learn everything you can about that particular person. A second thing to look for is, what does the person say? Not only, what does it say about that person? What does that person say? Now, there's some Bible characters that don't say nothing. You don't have any words that they say. I'm thinking of some of the apostles. Some of the apostles, the 12 apostles, we don't necessarily have any dialogue. There are things said about them, but we don't really have things that they said. We know what Thomas said, right? Right. So because of that, he has his own title. You may wonder, why does God clutter the biblical text with this sort of stuff? Why so many off-the-wall comments and details? The reason is because he wants you to see the process people went through in order to come to the conclusions that they came to. Because some of us are in the process of coming to conclusions, and we're in the process of doing things and saying things that will eventually end up as the result of what we thought, said, and did. So we can read about David, what he thought, said, and did, and realize, if I do this similar to the way David did, I might have the same result. So we might learn from other people's mistakes, instead of banging our head against the wall and saying, oh, that hurts. Read the Bible selectively. B, what is happening in the text? So we looked at who, let's look at what. What are the events? In what order? What happens to the characters? Or if a passage that is arguing a point, what is the argument? What is the writer trying to communicate? What's wrong with this picture? So there's a lot of things we can throw the word what in regard to that particular text. Ruth chapter 1. Naomi, her husband. Why in the world did the two boys die? And you can start asking all those questions. And now, you know, Naomi says, oh, I'm going to go back to Israel. Alone, without a husband, without two sons. But I got two daughters-in-laws that now want to do something. Anyway, there's some questions that we can ask a text. Third, where is the narrative taking place? Where? That gives you a location. Where are the people in the story? Where are they coming from? Where are they going? Where is the writer? Where were the original readers of this text? So the question where can facilitate getting out a map. In some of our Bibles, we have a map. You can open the Bible and see that Jericho is a trip from Jerusalem. Now, unless you've been there, if you're in Jericho, you go up to Jerusalem. That's not north, it's west. But up means it's higher elevation. So Jericho's down in the Jordan Valley. Jerusalem is up on the hill. So to go from Jericho to Jerusalem, you've got to go up west. Where? How far is Ai from Jericho? Because if I remember in the book of Joshua, the first city was Jericho, the second city was Ai. They're not very close to one another. Where? Next question. When? The question of time. When did they occur in relation to each other? When was the writer writing? In essence, determine what time it was. Determine what time it was. How long was it that Abraham was waiting for God to bless him with a son? He promised him a son, if I remember, at 75, and I believe he was 99 when he had a son, Isaac. And we could look at a whole lot of examples of this. Fifth question, why? Why is this included? Why is it placed here? Why does it follow that? Why does it precede that? Why does this person say that? Why does someone say nothing? Why is the question that digs for meaning? And we could ask why about 100 different things. Lastly, so what? Or wherefore? What difference would it make if I were to apply this truth? Wherefore is the question that gets us started doing something about what we've read. Remember, the Word of God was not written to satisfy our curiosity. It was written to change our lives. So with any passage of Scripture, it's okay if we ask the question, so what? Fifth, read the Bible prayerfully. Read the Bible prayerfully. We think that Bible study and prayer are two separate things, two different disciplines. But in fact, if we were to put the two of them together, like breathing and exhaling, we could live. But if we only did one without the other, life wouldn't last long, would it? No. So we have to breathe in and breathe out. We have to take in and give out. Taking in is reading. Giving out is prayer. That's as basic and simple as it gets. Learn to pray before, during, and after your reading of the Scriptures. 2 Chronicles 18. Would you turn there? 2 Chronicles 18. Learn to pray before, during, and after your reading of the Scriptures. 2 Chronicles 18. Prayer is especially crucial when you come to a place in your study where you are hung up and confused. That's a good time to stop and carry on a conversation with the Lord. Lord, I can't make any sense of this passage. I don't understand it. Give me insight. Help me to discover your truth. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at what? The word of the Lord, when? Today. Now that might be a life verse for you. It is for me. It's in the front of my Bible. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Why should I read the Bible? Because the Bible commands it. Inquire at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So the 400 yes men were asked a question, and they said, yes. But the king said, no, I need a prophet. I need somebody who's in touch with God, and I'm going to ask that person if it's okay if we go to battle. So he wanted to inquire of the Lord. We can do it here. He did it through a prophet. Preparation and prayer are essential before you teach someone the word of God. Psalm 119:76 says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Just a few passages of scripture. Ezekiel 33. It says in verse 30, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses. That sounds like gossip. And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Read the Bible prayerfully. So pray before, during, and after your reading. Secondly, pray the scriptures back to God. If you don't know what to pray, you can pray one of God's promises. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you realize you could pray that back to God? Yeah, but they're not my words. Yeah, but they're his. And you can remind him, that's what he said. You could remind him, give and it shall be given unto you. Lord, I'm having a hard time with giving. You could pray that verse back to God. Maybe he'd help you with your giving. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Lord, I'm having a hard time loving my wife that way. Well, ask the Lord to help. Wives, reverence your husbands. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. You can't, but with God you can. Pray his word back to him. Do you know how many references and examples and illustrations when God's men prayed his word back to them, when they reminded God, Lord, you said in Genesis that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we obey you, that you'll bless us, that you'll bring us into the land. Do you know how many times they had to remind God of that? Because they had messed up so many times. Lord, you said this, that if we turn from our wicked way, that you will heal their land, and so on. Number 6. Read the Bible with imagination. Imaginatively. Imaginatively. Read the Bible with imagination. I heard a story about a pastor who was a master at dramatic presentations of scripture. He had a background in theater, and he used it to his advantage. Frequently, he assumed the role of a biblical character in front of his congregation. He put on makeup, costume, the whole deal. He did all kinds of background studies to give them a feel for the cultural setting. And then he would tell the character's story in first person. As the result, his congregation would not simply be entertained, but would be instructed. Their imaginations were stimulated, and they were invited to enter the context of the story for themselves. To me, that sounds like vacation Bible school every Sunday. Right? Now, if you're involved in children's ministry in any way, shape, or form, you know you can't go in there as an adult. You got to go in there as a kid. Camouflage as an adult. And if you haven't thought about it, meditated on it, ask God for an illustration, some kind of a prompt, some kind of a way to bring biblical truth to their way of understanding. You haven't connected, right? You haven't connected. So therefore, God wants us to read with our imagination, which means what must it been like for them in that time, in that situation, in that set of circumstances? I can't imagine what it... Jason presented yesterday for our mandate ministry, and we were talking about Joseph. Could you imagine being in prison for 2 years for something you didn't do? That happens. On your news feed, you can see people that have been let out of jail. I read some guy that I don't know how many was it, years in jail, 37 years, falsely accused. And they tried to pay the man for the time that he was in prison. So here's Joseph. Seemed everything he did right. He got blessed with complications and afflictions and problems. What must that have been like 22 years later when he saw his brothers for the first time in 22 years come down from Canaan for corn? There's Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, you know, dressed in his regalia, whatever he had on his head, you know, he probably had his full beard going, and he sees his brothers coming through the door, except, of course, for Benjamin. And he's probably thinking to himself, no, this can't be happening. And there it was. What must that have been like? As we talked about yesterday, then he started teasing them like a cat and a mouse. He put this in their sacks, and he put the cash in their sacks, and he sent them away, and then they were halfway on their trips. Oh, no, we got the king's silver chalice in Benjamin's bag. What are we going to do now? And they came back, and they don't know what to do. And then Joseph reveals himself to them. I'm Joseph. What do you say? Because he always spoke in Egyptian through an interpreter. Now he skipped the interpreter and said, I'm Joseph. Remember the one you sold into slavery? I'm him. Wow. Imagination is incredible. Lord, clothe the facts with fascination. Help me crawl into the skin of these people to see through their eyes, to feel with their fingers, to understand with their hearts, and to know with their minds. Number 7. We're making our way through the Emporium. You're doing very well. Very well. Read the Bible meditatively. Read the Bible meditatively. In other words, reflect on it. Reflect on it. You might speed read, but maybe God might put a speed bump there and say, wait a minute. You went over that too quickly. Again, we're all living in the fast lane. The pace of American society is faster than it's ever been before. As a result, meditative Bible study or meditative Bible reading has fallen out of favor. There used to be a hymn that was called, Take Time to Be What? Holy. It took time. It still takes time. Time is exactly what it takes to become holy. We can't be holy in a hurry. And yet we live in an instant society. Instant breakfast. Drive up coffee. Drive up breakfast. Drive up lunch. Now you can do drive up dinner at Chick-fil-A. Instagram. Live stream. Instant meshes. FaceTime. Everything is instant. But there's no thing as instant spirituality. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Turn there. Instant spirituality does not happen. I marvel if I'm out on the road anywhere between 7 and 9:30. making a hospital visit, whatever. It's amazing. Cars have babies in Tim Hortons parking lots. I've never seen so many cars in line that these people couldn't make their own coffee before they left. Do you think you're queens and princesses? Oh, I deserve a break today. Oh, that's right. That's a different place. So I'm going to drive up and get my yak, and I'm going to get my this, and I'm going to get my cream. And Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, what's that word? Meditate. Where? Therein. In the word of God, you shall meditate. When? How often? Day and night. That thou mayest observe. Whoa, isn't that what we're talking about this morning? Observation. No, that toy was Operation. Sorry. How many of you remember the Operation game? How many of you still have one at home? They might be worth something. Observation is the key step in effective Bible study. That thou mayest observe to do. Not to know only, but to do. According to what? All that is written. Where? Therein. The result? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This verse shows that there's a close connection between meditating on God's word and acting on it. That's going to be the key when we get to the section on application. We're not there yet, but we'll be getting there sometime this year. Here I want to point out the frequency which biblical truth should percolate through your mind day and night. That leads me to ask, what portion of Scripture was I thinking about this morning as I started my day? Well, I read it to you this morning. Hast thou not read? That's what I read this morning. So I knew this is exactly what God wanted me to preach, because right there in my personal Bible reading, Jesus says to me, not only to the disciples, but to the scribes and Pharisees, yea, have you not read? That's what we're talking about this morning. It's time to read. Joshua 1:8. Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. You don't have to turn there. It's real simple. For as he thinketh, where? In his heart, so is he. Scripture teaches the basic principle that you become what you think. Not what you eat. Now, I know that's what the world says. You are what you eat. But the Bible says you are what you think. Isn't that a dramatic dichotomy? I wonder which is true. Thank you. Absolutely, both are true. You become what you eat. But you also spiritually become what you think. So be careful what you think about and meditate on. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. As another example, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is not according to Eastern philosophy. We're not humming. We're not astro projecting. We are not emptying our minds, because the Bible says we fill our minds with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Eastern religion says empty your minds as you meditate. You don't want to do that, because then you'll never know what fills that gap. You don't want to do that. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that true? You mean when you drive, that's what you're doing? You're meditating? Well, no, I got this going and I got that going. And Psalm 119, we've already gone over this. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right. The fear of the Lord is clean. And Psalm 19 ends in verse 14 by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a prayer is that? It shows that the psalmist viewed meditation as an absolute necessity to his spiritual life. At RU, we basically say, take a word of God as a meditation for the day, and stand on God's promise. Stand on His word. What word? The word that He gave you for that day. What happens if God doesn't give me a word? He won't if you're not in it. Thank you very much, Pastor. That's very good. Got to be in it. Lord, is that you? Show me. Come. Peter didn't walk on the water. Peter walked on God's word. Come. He had faith in the person who said that. Number 8, read the Bible with purpose. Read the Bible purposefully. Read it with purpose. What is the author aiming to communicate? There is no verse of Scripture that was thrown in there accidentally. Every word contributes to its meaning. Your challenge as a reader is to discern the meaning. How can you do that? One of the keys, and this is not my favorite key, trust me. One of the keys is grammatical and literary structure. As I was preparing for Psalm 119, I probably shared this with the church, I found Khan Academy. Some of you know what Khan Academy is. Khan Academy is about a guy who was an uncle to a nephew who couldn't do math. So he decided to make a video on how to teach his nephew how to do math. Now it's become a revolution. You go online, you type in Khan Academy on YouTube, and you can study any particular thing you want to. So I decided to start with nouns. You might think that's dumb. Well, the Bible's full of nouns. Then I started to decide to what does Khan Academy teach on verbs? So I did verbs, conjunctions, adjectives, adverbs, connecting words. Why? I needed a refreshment. I needed a refresher on English. Do you? So if I'm studying God's word and I'm getting ready to diagram sentences, that wasn't my forte in high school. Yours? Maybe. Not mine. So as I'm looking at Psalm 119, it is written grammatically, structurally, and I wanted help so that I didn't overlook something. So let's look at God's purpose through grammatical structure. First, verbs. Verbs are critical. They're the action verbs, words that tell you what is going on. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The verb "be filled" is passive. He doesn't say, "Fill yourself with the Spirit." He challenges us to open ourselves up to the Spirit's control, to yield to the Spirit's will. That's an important observation because Ephesians tells us what life in the Spirit looks like in the church. So if you don't know what a verb means, look it up. Right? Look it up. What does the verb redeem mean? You should know that. There are places to go that you could find out biblically what that word means. Subjects and objects. The subject of a sentence does the acting, and the object is acted upon. It's important not to confuse the two. Galatians 6:4 says, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." This is the fruit inspector's verse, because many of us have a tendency to inspect other people's spiritual fruit when we need to pay more attention to our own. Again, the verb is prove, the subject is every man, and by inference, every one of you believers, the object is his own work. So Paul is arguing for self-reflection, which has an important bearing on this portion of Galatians. Modifiers. Modifiers are descriptive words such as adjectives and adverbs. Pastor, I'm really not into this section. That's fine. We'll be by it soon. But try reading the Bible without knowing what a noun is, or a pronoun, or a verb. How about prepositional phrases? In Christ is found 78 times. In the beginning is found 17. By the Spirit is found 17. In the flesh, 31 times. Under the law, 12 times. by faith 37 times, according to the word of the Lord 28 times. Prepositions are little words that tell you where the action is taking place. Connectives. Two of the most powerful words in the Bible are and, but. Acts 1:8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Well, we could use that verse. Let me just look at James 4:8. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh unto God, and. So if you do this, God will do this. They're connected. They're conditional. That A-N-D word joins them together like a chain that needs to be coupled together. There's purpose through literary structure. So we talked about grammatical structure. There's literary structure. What does this text mean? We'll never be able to answer that question until we've answered the question, what do I see? So you can't figure out what does this mean until you've observed what does it say. That's why we're looking at the portion called observation. Structure is the doorway to understanding an author's purpose. In addition to grammatical devices, the biblical writers communicate their purposes through literary structure. On your outline, it has something called a biographical structure. What does that mean? That means Genesis is about 1 through 11 about the creation. But chapters 12 through 50 are a biographical structure. Four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It's a biographical sketch. Judges. It's a biographical sketch of judges for the nation of Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel is all about Saul, David, Solomon. Biographical sketch. But it's also a historical sketch as well. Then there's called a geographical structure. Geographical. As I'm reading through the book of Numbers, I'm realizing that the nation of Israel is wandering. They're in the wilderness. They're on their way to Canaan. And God is with them, the cloud, the tabernacle. They're marching. Everybody's in pattern. They're all in their tribes. They're by their standards. They're in the north. They're in the east. They're in the south. They're in the west. And the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And they're marching. And then they decide, no, we're not going in. So Numbers is all about geography, because they didn't get anywhere, did they? God wants them to go to Canaan. They get stuck in Moab. They get stuck in the wilderness. So that's a geographical. If you've ever studied the missionary journeys of Paul, those are geographical. He goes all over Europe. He goes all over that part of the world. Geographical. Then there's historical, chronological, ideological. And I realize I have two more to do in less than a minute. 9. Read the Bible acquisitively. Acquisitively. Stake a claim on the text. Make it your property. The old proverb says, I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. 10% we remember of what we hear. 50% of what we see and hear. 90% of what we do, hear, and see. Meaning, get involved in your Bible study. And lastly, read the Bible telescopically. Read the Bible telescopically. Look for connectives and but. Pay attention to the context. What is the big picture? Evaluate the passage in light of the book as a whole. The book of Mark is a great example. And last, look at the historical context of the book. Where does the book fit historically? Last slide. What do I do with all that I just got? Well, Next slide. Pray. Pray. Pray for hunger, desire, understanding, and scriptural light. Pray. Can you read that? You don't have to write all that down. Maybe you do. Keep a record of what you've been reading. Keep a record in order. Journal, either physically or digitally. Keep a record of what you've done. Read, and I know you're not going to like this. Read even if you don't understand. Read even if you don't understand. God will give you understanding at times, but there are certain things that are contingent upon exposure to other things. Hebrews is almost impossible to understand unless you've read the book of Leviticus. And so on. Read or listen, even if you can't pronounce every word. Continue to read or have somebody else read it to you. Read believing that the Lord will progressively reveal truth. The Lord will progressively reveal truth. Please don't think that if your first time through the Bible, that you're going to say, man, I got this down. I got it. How many times have you read it? Once. That's all I need. I got a photographic memory. No, you don't. Read knowing that the Lord will meet you in your personal walk with Him. In your personal walk with God, it is absolutely miraculous how God will answer personal questions that you might have in your own personal walk. He will highlight various truths that you need at that particular time. You might be looking for a job. You might be considering a mate. You might be considering marriage. You might be considering retirement. A move with the Lord. Surrender to the ministry. A lot of things that the Word of God can confirm and guide. Lastly, read, realizing that the Word of God will continue to be opened in greater depth, meaning, and personal application. 10 strategies for effective Bible reading. Journey's over. Thank you for the trip. Let's pray. Lord, that was a whole bunch. And we could have taken every single one of those for a week. And we could have. Perhaps we should have. But it was meant to be a summary, a survey. But I pray, most of all, that you'd give us a hunger and a desire for your word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Lord, you have magnified your word above all your name. That's an incredible truth. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. With that said, I pray that, Lord, you would examine us at this moment where we are in our personal relationship with you and our personal relationship with your word. Encourage us. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John is going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you need to do business with the Lord, I encourage you to do so. John.
Let's stand to hymnal turn to 105. Thank you.
be seated just for a minute. How many of you have bulletins this Sunday? No trick. You have a bulletin. Legislative Day is coming. We have, if you're interested in going, I'm on. I don't know if they're on. Edie, did you shut us off? Oh, she's not here. Okay. We're leaving here on Monday, the 18th. Legislative Day is Tuesday, the 19th. Janet, Monty, and Eric are going. Dave, Susan are going. John and Laura are going. Cindy and I are going. Charlene's going. Anybody else? All right. So we will have checks written to the church. Church will pay for our registration. Directions, hotel, phone numbers, all that stuff is here. I think everybody has a copy of this already that needs one. We will do our personal reservations through the hotel, and that'll be taken care of. How many have ever heard of Abby Johnson? Planned Parenthood director, now pro-life advocate, Abby Johnson. Her movie's coming out Unplanned soon. I think it's the month of March. I've been reading her book Unplanned, watching as many video presentations as she's given. She's crazy, in a good way, because she was on the other side of the fence, a committed pro-choice activist, clinic director, Planned Parenthood clinic director, who now saw the light. And she has an amazing amount of insight because she's been on both sides of the fence, literally. She's watched Christian crazies, and she's watched pro-life, pro-choice crazies. So she has an interesting perspective when it comes to that. And in light of what's going on in our state and the country, please understand abortion will never go away. We might, as Abby said, we can legislate abortion away, but abortion will never go away. Just like child murder has been around since we've been here. So we can win the legislative battle. And yet, Abby says, we got to win them one hour at a time. She started a ministry called And Then There Were None. Her ministry is to remove pro-Planned Parenthood people working in that field who want to get out. And her ministry is to help those people get out so they can have a real life. Anyway, the Lord's Supper is in first Sunday in April. The Ladies' Connection, the first Sunday in April. Transformation Celebration Service, the first Sunday in April. We're busy the first Sunday of April. Resurrection Sunday's coming. You're all here, so you know that spring ahead and your clocks are all set. Who changed my clock in my office? Anybody? Thank you. Because I looked at the clock and I said, okay, what is that? It says 10:20, but I didn't change it. Who? Thank you. He beat you this year. He did. All right. Those are the only other announcements I need to make. Do you need to make any announcements? Yes? Go ahead.
We call it time to fill the pantry. A lot of folks, I want to say thank you first and foremost for everyone who brought something.